Well, I call your attention this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 13. If you have your notes tonight, you see the title, Why All the Parables? I'm going to try to tie that up for you in a bow this evening. But I want us to look at Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? If you look back up at verse 3, he's talking about speaking to them in parables. And who is that? Well, it's the multitude. Sometimes it's the Pharisees. But he is speaking to them in parables. Verse number 11 says, He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you, the disciples, to know the mysteries or the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. You remember that was one of the parables that we saw about the talents, how that the guy buried it, and it was taken and given to the man that had 10 talents. And so the way that people responded to the ministry of Christ was basically the dividing line. Now, one third of the preaching and teaching that Jesus did are in parables. When you begin to read all of the things that he says, whether it be his sermons, and he had several of those. He had the Sermon on the Mount. He had the sermon that he was ripping the Pharisees, where he said, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you!" He said it about six or seven times. And so, when it comes to Matthew 13, it seems as though the previous chapter, chapter 12, seems to be a dividing line. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, what I mean by that is that it seems like after chapter 12 that Jesus began to use these parables in a way where that their minds were clouded. It was those people that were the disciples, those that had responded early, that got to understand and had things explained to them. But yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even many in that multitude, they did not grasp the teachings that he was giving, because the parables were to be understood by believers and not unbelievers. Now, the kingdom is offered. We remember in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so the kingdom of Christ was offered. We know that because of several things that we see in the scripture we'll get to in a moment. But I want you to remember something about covenants. In the Bible, there are different types of covenants. A covenant is usually some agreement between at least two parties. They agree on the terms, and sometimes they would strike a deal, and then they would do it publicly in the city gate, so that there would be witnesses everywhere. Sometimes they would walk through the fire together, and that was a binding, basically, contract. Well, there are different types of covenants, and sometimes when God is involved, it is a covenant that is what is called unconditional. In other words, no matter what the other party does, God will fulfill that agreement. They're also conditional, and then they're what I call general covenants. This coming semester, probably at BIA, one of the things that we'll be offering for those that might want it would be a class on what's called covenants and dispensations. And so the covenant is something that is either unconditional, conditional, or just a general type covenant. Now, can any of you give me a conditional covenant? Okay. Anybody ever heard the name Mosaic? I'm not talking about a bunch of little tiles all over the place. Oh, that's a nice mosaic. I'm not talking about that kind of mosaic. Mosaic is just simply a fancy word which means a covenant with Moses. That's all it means. Moses, the great liberator, the one that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that Moses. So what was the Mosaic covenant? It has to do with the fact that if you will be obedient to me, then I will give you blessings. If you become disobedient, then I will give you judgment. So there is a condition that is attached to that. What about a general covenant? Well, you've got things like Adam's. It's called the Adamic covenant. What is that? Well, man is a sinner. Sin brings death, but God gives redemption. That's what the Adamic covenant basically is. What about Noah? The Noahic covenant. These are general. In other words, every time you look up in the sky and you see a rainbow, that is a sign that God made a covenant with Noah, hence mankind, that I will never destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood. Now, there are a lot of people, and they go, you don't really believe that this whole earth was covered in water, do you? Yes, I do. I believe that every mountain peak, now I don't know if Everest was around at that time or if Everest was created by the flood, but I know this, that every mountain peak was underwater. I'm a Genesis 1 through 11 guy, and I believe every jot and every tittle of it. And so you've got the Noahic covenant. But what about those unconditional ones? The ones that no matter what, God said, I'll see to it that that happens. The first one is the Abrahamic covenant. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis is one that talks about this quite often. In the first three verses it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Just before I came in tonight, I was checking some last-minute headlines to see if anything was going on. The House of Representatives in America has passed a bill, and part of it includes funding for the nation of Israel. And there were probably at the time, there were probably 20 or 30 comments because it had been a new headline. And so immediately I'm thinking, I already know what's going to be said here. You got some people that were for Israel, you got some people and they are against Israel. And you can see it. I mean, when you say Israel, that is a dividing line. It's a dividing line between politicians, between the political parties in our nation. And so you have this promise, though. God said, I will bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee, and in thee, Abraham's offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is what is called the Abrahamic covenant. If you go to chapter 13, verse 14 through 17, it's reiterated. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, you remember they had so many livestock and their herdsmen were beginning to fuss and fight with each other. And finally Abram said, Lot, look, you choose what direction you want to go and I'll take the other direction. Lot should have said, Uncle Abraham, no, you choose. But Lot didn't do that. And so Lot began to look around, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw that the plain was well watered, it was green, it was lush, and he goes, I'll take that. And so he did. Well, you've got Lot separating from Abram, and he says, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Verse 17, and walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. The land that you see right now, the outline on a map of Israel, is not what they are going to have. What they're going to have is going to be much, much, much more. It's going to go from the Euphrates River back to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. That's a big, big spanse. But ultimately, it is going to be given to the nation of Israel. Now, secular Jews don't think about that right now. They think about that little geographical spot that they have. They're willing to trade some of it away, just like they did back in the 90s when Bill Clinton tried to broker a peace deal with the guy that looked like a rat, Arafat. And so you have the nation that's there, but they're going to have more of it. And so there is that Abrahamic covenant. There's a Palestinian covenant, not like the PLO, not like the Palestinian people that we're looking at today. When I say Palestinian, I mean it's land. And you read about that in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. We're not chasing that rabbit tonight because of time. So you've got the Abrahamic covenant. But the one that deals with the kingdom, not just the number of people and not just the landmass, but the one that deals with the kingdom itself that is unconditional, is the Davidic. Has to do with David. I want you to go with me to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. And now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. You remember David was taken from being a shepherd boy and from following the sheep. That was the job that his daddy had given to him, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now, I want you to look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, in other words, he's king, but when his days are over, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Stop right there for a moment. There are some people that don't believe in a literal kingdom, and they would say, oh, that's Solomon. And I grant it could be Solomon. Now, I want you to read with me verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. Next verse. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established. What's the next two words? Forever. Solomon's rule was not forever. It was 40 years. Forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. There is going to be someone from the lineage of David who God chose from being a shepherd to become king and is considered the greatest king that Israel ever had. Now there is going to be someone that comes through his lineage that is going to sit on that throne forever. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the Davidic covenant. Now, every Old Testament saint, every one of them, expected Messiah to come, and the disciples were no different. Do you remember the story when James and John, who were the brothers, their daddy was Zebedee, their mother came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you set up your kingdom, would you let one son sit on the right and one on the left? They were expecting Jesus to set up that kingdom at that moment. Did he? No, he did not. But every saint expected that. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, we know this from Christmas time. We read this verse at Christmas. There's not a year goes by that we don't read this multiple times. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But then notice verse 7. Of the increase of his government, there's that word a second time, and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of who? David. And upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, do you remember last Sunday night or the Sunday night before when I talked about the title that they have for the Lord in the Bible called the Lord of the Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts? That is the angelic realm. So here you've got the zeal of the Lord of the angels will perform this. And so we see that every Old Testament saint wanted to have that kingdom set up. Look at Luke 1:32. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so we see that. We'll skip Psalm 22, but you can read about that as well. It'll prove our point. Now, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and then 5 through 7, it talks about that the kingdom of heaven had come. So it says, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, these are the disciples, the 12 guys that he has chosen. Ultimately, those guys will become apostles. And this is the chapter in which they do that in chapter 10. They're going to be sent ones. All right? Now, I want you to go with me to, I lost my place here. Go to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter you not. What did Jesus do in John chapter 4? He went to the Samaritan city of Sychar. But here he's going, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the Samaritans, those half-breeds. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If something is at hand, I mean, it's like right here. And so this kingdom has been offered. How do we know that? Well, we know it because of these other verses as well. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and through 8. And then we're going to jump to the next one because my time's rapidly getting evaporated. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, they expected that kingdom at that moment, but it did not happen. Why is that? Well, Luke chapter 5, verse 36 through 39 gives us an answer to that. This is a parable that I preached on, and I don't remember when without looking up the date on it, but this is one of the ones that I preached on. No man putteth a piece of new garment on an old, or an old garment. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, or a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. So in other words, the old fabric has already shrunk. It has already had all of the adjustments through all of the washings that it's had. But then all of a sudden there's a hole there and you patch it. But when the new one begins to shrink and pull, it's going to begin to rip the old one where the thing has been sewn together. And so what he's doing is he's talking to them about the old Judaism. How that is an old garment. But this new garment is going to be different. And the two are not compatible. And when he says that, the people are like, I don't understand that. And so Luke chapter 6, just one chapter forward in verse 39, he spake this parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? So you remember, all of those parables, and I think there's been like 37 or 38 of them, all of those parables, every one of them had a purpose. And here's one of them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch? In other words, these people that were the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, that's the way that the people looked at the Pharisees, these people that were the Sanhedrin, the 70. They looked at them for leadership, but they didn't get it because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes, all of those people in Judaism, they were blind as they could be when it came to spiritual things. So the kingdom had been offered. But the second thing we see is that the kingdom was rejected. It was rejected. Now, judgment came because of that rejection. Luke chapter 4 says, he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done or have heard done in Capernaum, do here also in this country. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elisha. And when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and I shut Elisha, I mean Elijah, when the great famine was throughout the land, but none of them was Elijah sent save unto Sarepta, the city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. We know her as the widow of Nain, all right? Verse 27, it talks about a man that was cleansed, and no other lepers were cleansed because they didn't believe, except a guy that was a Syrian, and his name was Naaman. And so Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to be doing your little, pony show here. I've already showed you that I have been Messiah. I have healed your sick. I have given blind eyes sight. I've given deaf ears hearing. I have given lame people the ability to walk. I have raised the dead. I have fed the thousands. I have walked on water. I have done all of those things. And so I am not going to do anything that you want done. I've done enough. And they rejected him. And because of that, the kingdom was taken away from them. And so when you think about what parables that we've talked about in the last 40 weeks, what parables would connect with this? Matthew 22. What is that? Matthew 22 is basically a parable about the wedding banquet. And when you think about the wedding banquet, you've got some people that were invited, and some of them said, I'm not coming. And because of that, then they were excluded. What about Luke 14? That is another parable about a great banquet, a great supper, and bade many. If we keep reading there, we'll find out that this is a parable, and it is a parable about those with excuses. You had had one that bought a piece of property. I can't come. Now you remember the culture was different than what we have today. You didn't just get an invitation and then afternoon you go. No, they would have told about the marriage that would be taking place months and months and months in the future. This will be the time frame. Set that time aside. We want you to come and be one of the honored guests. But one by one, they began to make excuses. And one said, I've bought a piece of property. I've got to go look at it. Another one said, well, I've bought some oxen. I got to go prove them. What fool would buy an ox that you haven't proved yet? You want to make sure he's going to pull. And then the other one said, well, I've married a wife. I can't do it. And so you've got all of these excuses. And the parable of the great banquet proves that the kingdom was rejected. They had the opportunity to go to the banquet. They had the opportunity to go to the wedding. And they would not do it. They rejected. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 44. This is the one with the householder that planted a vineyard. He hedged it, round about it, digged it, actually digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower for security to kind of watch for the marauders and watch for the little foxes that spoil the vines. And then he put it in the hands of husbandmen, which would be the Jewish leaders. Those people that were Pharisees, those people that were Sadducees, they were the ones that were the 70, the leaders. And whenever he did that, he said, or it said he went to a far country and he came back. And when the time grew near, he sent his servants. Who were those? They were the prophets. They were beaten. Some of them were killed. You remember Isaiah, stuffed in a log, sawn in half. And finally, he sent his son, and they killed his only son. And so you see that the kingdom was rejected. The third thing that we see tonight is the postponement of the kingdom. Now remember, there are certain covenants that are unconditional. No matter what man does, God will see to it that he keeps his word. It is unconditional. Well, what parables teach this? Luke chapter 19. This is the parable of the pounds. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh or near to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. In other words, they're thinking, hey, this kingdom's coming fast. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. There are some commentators that they don't like the word pounds there. They like the word minas, not like fishing minnow, but a mina, M-I-N-A-S. And he said unto them, occupy or do business till I come. But the citizens hated him. Sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. We're not going to go all the way through verse 27. You can read that on your own. But the point I'm trying to make is that he went to a far country. He did not set up his kingdom immediately. He went to receive the kingdom, and then he's going to set it up. So you can see how that there was a postponement in that particular parable. You also can look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, verse 34 through 37. We will read all of these. It says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So you've got Mark talking about going into a far country, but he's coming again, and when he comes back, he is ready to set up business and see how you have done while he has been gone. Matthew chapter 21, This is again the parable of the vineyard. We looked at that verse just a moment ago, and that's the one that digged the wine press and he dunged it and all of those things. And so he put the husbandman in charge, but then they killed his son. And so you see that that was postponed. The son was not able to set it up at that time, but judgment would come and it will be ultimate. And then Matthew 12, verse 43 through 45. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. What is that a reference to? Do you remember John the Baptist? He was preaching. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. What were those Old Testament prophets and Old Testament saints looking for? They're looking for the kingdom. And he is preaching. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And many, many people in Israel, especially the common people, what did they do? They went to the Jordan River out in the wilderness and they were baptized of John. They were repenting of their sins. But that kingdom was not set up. It was postponed. And then the first state was not as bad as the last state in the population of the people of Israel. When John the Baptist was on the scene, they liked John the Baptist. They even liked Jesus. Why? Because he was healing people. He was doing things that nobody was ever able to do before. Their lives were totally different. I mean, if they had a sick loved one, Jesus helped them. If they needed food, Jesus helped them. He did it all miraculously. But then John the Baptist dies. And they begin to forget about the preaching of John the Baptist. And then Jesus begins to be turned upon. Again, the pivotal chapter is Matthew chapter 12. And by the time you get to chapter 13, they have turned their back on him. And you find them doing this. When Jesus gives a parable and they think, I think he's talking bad about us. They seek in his own town to take him up to a high hill and cast him off and kill him. And he passes through them in a miraculous way because his time has not yet come to die. But yet, what you've got is you've got the postponement of the kingdom. Jesus would have given it to them, but they rejected, and because of that, there was a postponement. Last thing tonight is this: there is a new kingdom that will come. Just like in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, there is a kingdom that is coming. It is an eternal kingdom. It's an unconditional kingdom. The covenant that God had gave to David is still in force. I know that many people in Israel know that Netanyahu is their prime minister. They will have one after him just like they had some before him. There are some people that like him. There are some people that hate him. I personally like the guy. But I could be wrong. He may be a snake in the grass for all I know. But I know this. I know that ultimately there is going to be a throne in Jerusalem. Not in Washington, D.C. Not in, Paris. Not in London. None of the big cities of the world, it's going to be in Jerusalem. That's where David's throne was at. That's where Jesus' throne will be. It'll be in Jerusalem, which is the center of the world or the navel of the world. And so you've got all of these parables that mention this. Now, Matthew 13 is a very, very important chapter. Because it tells parables that have to do with what we are going through now. But it's also pointing to the time when the kingdom will be set up. And so these parables reveal things where it says that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. That is a key phrase, likened unto, or as it were, something along that line. Look with me at the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in verse number 3. We'll not read all of this because it's 20 verses. But basically it says, he spake to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So where is that going to go to? We'll not go through all those verses, Karen. We'll just simply set the table with the verse 3. You have the sowers, and what are they doing? The sower's going forth, and he's throwing here, throwing here, throwing here, and he's doing it on the wayside, thorny ground, stony ground, good ground. He has all of those various grounds. Well, then Jesus actually takes the disciples and gives them an interpretation to that, and he says that the field is the world. So in other words, the kingdom of heaven is going to be in the whole world. The headquarters will be in Jerusalem. But Jesus is going to rule and reign this world. We call it the millennial reign of Christ. And so you read that about the sower of the seed and the word, and the responses are going to vary. Some of the seeds will be thrown on the wayside, and what will happen? The birds will come and pluck them up. The demons of hell will be able to pluck that away. I've often wondered when a preacher preaches and he tries to give the word of God to unsaved people, I've often wondered why it is that some people can walk out, you know, chewing on their gum, slapping each other on the back, and you know they're lost, they know they're lost, and there's nothing that grabs them on the inside. And I often think, I wonder if a demon grabbed the seed. That's what I think about. And so you've got the sower in chapter 13. Also in chapter 13, look at verse 24. Another parable. And all of these are parables that we have covered. I mean, in the last 40 messages, we have covered these parables. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, we'll read a little more in this one. But while men slept, the guys that were the workers, while they slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. In other words, he slipped in through the tares into the wheat area, and all of a sudden, when the blades begin to come up, the workers, they see fruit, but they also see the weeds or the tares. Verse 27, and it says, his servants came to the householder, said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? And in verse 28, it says, an enemy's done this. Well, we know the enemy is Satan. And we know that Satan is doing his dead level best to try to destroy the plan of God, to try to destroy the lives of God's people, whether they be Christians, and I do believe that he comes against Christians. We talked Sunday night about the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the wicked one. We talked about that. But Satan is coming against the people of God and the covenant people of God. He's going to come at during the tribulation period, even more so than he is right now. Now, we hear lunatics all the time saying from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, which is a saying which means that Palestine will be free when we kill all the Jews. That's what it means. And so you've got these servants, and they go, there's tares everywhere. An enemy has done this. What do? Well, we will gather them up, and then we'll divide them at the harvest. There's going to come a time, we talked about this the other day, about the judgment of the sheep and the goats, how that the judgment is going to fall and the angels will literally take the goats and they'll be cast into outer darkness. And so we see that the wheat is got also the tares, but there's coming a time when judgment will be rendered. What about verse 33? Another parable. We talked about this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took, hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We know leaven to be a type of sin. There's probably only one time in the Bible that leaven is not used in a sinful way. But you've got this product, and what does it do? Ultimately, it works its way through the entire mixture. And once it's there, there's nothing that you can do about it. It's there. It's done. And so you've got the kingdom is coming. There's nothing that anybody can do to stop it. All the armies of the world will not be able to stop the plan of God. And Jesus will sit on that throne as much as you're sitting on this pew tonight. And so you see that in verse 33. Then one final one, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. One of the things that I loved to do whenever I was a kid, I loved to go fishing at the river, but I also loved going fishing at one particular pond behind my grandparents' house. The reason that I like going to the river is because you didn't know what you were going to catch. Sometimes you may catch catfish. Sometimes you may catch bass. Sometimes you might be catching perch. Sometimes you might even catch suckers. Anybody know what a sucker is? A sucker is a fish that's got a little old baby mouth. And I mean, it's nothing like a big mouth bass. I mean, it's a little old baby thing. And I remember my grandfather used to bait holes on the Ahoopee River, and we would go and catch suckers with cane poles. But one of the things that I liked doing was fishing behind the house. Not the river, but behind the house. Why? Because that same grandfather that loved fishing the river, when he would come home, they would have fish, and if he didn't want to clean all of them that were in those live wells, he would put them in his pond. And when you were fishing in that pond out behind the house, there were all kinds of things that you would catch. Again, you could catch bass, you could catch catfish, you could catch perch, you could catch what we call white perch. They call them crappie up here. You could catch, even in that back pond, you could catch jackfish, which was the first cousin to a saltwater barracuda. You could catch all of those types of things. And it was so much fun. Here, there's a net that is cast into the sea. Now, the sea, biblically, when you read through places like the book of the Revelation, and I think it's in Daniel, the sea is usually symbolic of the world's population. It's a global population. And so here, the gospel net has been cast into the sea, and it is gathered of every kind. Every branch of humanity is going to be represented. Every tribe and every kindred and every race, all of that is going to be gathered into that great gospel net. And one of these days, Jesus is going to sit on that throne and his kingdom will have come. And so the truth to remember is this, that Jew and Gentile, they will share equally in that kingdom. Now, originally, where were those apostles that had just become apostles, where were they sent? They were not sent to Gentiles. They were not sent to the Samaritans. They were sent to the house of Israel. Oh, but now, what do? We go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so there is in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ, and we all come to Christ the same way. And we're going to all be there in that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why the parables? Because they rejected. And whenever they did that, they brought judgment upon themselves. And Jesus began to speak to those that had ears to hear and a heart that was open.